Psalm 120, verses 1 through 7, amongst other passages, handling deceit's harmful effects. Beltway, that's Washington, D.C., reporters were forced to reckon with their coverage of Joe Biden's mental decline at the White House Correspondents' Dinner after honoring Maverick reporter Alex Thompson, who worked to expose the ex-president's problems despite pushback. Thompson tore into fellow journalists at this meeting, saying that President Biden's decline and its cover-up by the people around him is a reminder that every White House is capable of deception. But being truth-tellers also means telling the truth about ourselves. We, myself included, he spoke, missed a lot of this story, and some people trust us less because of it. I believe our mission is vital in a world where people are struggling to figure out what is true, and people with power are not telling the truth, he added. WHCA President Eugene Daniels told reporter Ryan King, who wrote the story, "We journalists are a lot of things. What we are not is the opposition. What we are not is the enemy of people. What we are not is the enemy of the state." The general public that witnessed much evidence of Biden's decline long before his tragic debate viewed the WHCA president's claim that his group's journalists are not the enemy of the people as being practically unbelievable. President Trump has ordered 100% transparency about foreign sources of funding for U.S. schools. Federal law requires that schools report any foreign funding they receive, but under Joe Biden, the feds stopped releasing donor names to the public and instead just listed places of origin. The result, nearly $1 billion flowed in during his time in office from shady offshore tax havens, often concealing the true source of the funding. From which countries does this massive stream of largesse flow? In 2024, high among the leading givers were China and Qatar. That's right, our main global strategic competitor and one of the worst terror sponsors in the world. No shock, then, that Harvard and Cornell, two top recipients of Qatari donations, offered such massive support for the Jew-hating demonstrators of their campus tentafadas, or that there's been a sharp spike in U.S. researchers caught illegally collaborating with China. Recently, two different parties we know in our church have experienced relationship alienation from family relationships due to political and ideological issues. Their experience reflects a nationwide trend. A 2024 survey by the American Psychological Association found that 77% of Americans feel significant anxiety over the future of the nation due primarily to the presidential election and the economy. Differences in how people think about politics and money have largely led to this division, meaning that it is caused by errant thinking pushed by deception. The problem with facing so much deceit and manipulation in major institutions is that it can affect our ability to trust, to form healthy relationships, and navigate the world with confidence. That's according to Emily Timber. She works for MedShun.com. So we ask, how are we to handle the harm caused by the deceit that is evident in many major institutions? We have a wonderful psalm that deals with this, and I want to read it this morning. Psalm 120. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, thou false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of juniper. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech and that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul has long dwelt with him that hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. In Psalm 120, verses 2b to 3, 5 and 7, and 6a, the psalmist described the wrongs that he had suffered from deceivers. Very interesting. He faced lying lips and deceitful tongues, according to verse 2. The psalmist had faced hostile attitudes from those who lied to him and who deceived him in verses 5 and 7. He said it figuratively dwelt in Meshech, which is a barbarous people in the far north. Those are the modern Russians. And among the tents of Kedar, nomadic Ishmaelites in northern Arabia, people who were known for their hostility. So though the psalmist was a man of peace, whenever he spoke to his foes, they were for war. So in facing that kind of deceit, the psalmist suffered extensive personal pain. It's recorded in verse 2, verses 5 and 6. In Psalm 120, verse 2a, and the King James Version, verse 6, the psalmist twice mentioned how his soul was affected by what he faced, what word translating the Hebrew noun nephesh, meaning his emotional, his mental, his spiritual, and physical life principle. So his nephesh had lived too long among hostile deceivers, and the wear of his experience had led him to call on God to deliver his emotional, his mental, his spiritual, and his physical nephesh from his enemies. It's unfortunate that some words in the Hebrew context you can't translate directly into English. You have to paraphrase by adding that. But that's what the word nephesh means. When God breathed into Adam, Adam became a living nephesh, a living soul. That means that his emotional, his mental, his physical, his spiritual well-being as a human being. Well, anyway, to solve this problem, the psalmist relied on the Lord, verse 1 and verses 3 and 4. He called on the Lord in his distress. Verse 1, in my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. The word distress actually is a word that means to be caught in a vice or in a narrow place where there's not enough room to move around freely. And this is what this man faced. He felt that he was confined. It was like being in a prison, and he was pressured by people. The psalmist then trusted God severely to punish those who spoke harmful deceit unto him, verses 3 and 4. He looked to God to punish his enemies with a warrior's sharp arrows and with coals from the broom tree. And the broom tree was used for firewood because it burned longer than other woods. So he was asking the Lord to inflict a lot of pain and a lot of damage on his enemies. For our further application, we can use Psalm 23, 1, 2, and 3 for God's renewal of the nephesh that is negatively affected by prolonged exposure to hostile, harmful deceivers. I put Psalm 23 in here because the type of deception that we're facing as a people in our nation today is something that wears on the inner man. We know that because psychological problems are at an all-time high at this particular point. Especially with COVID, a lot of children were affected by that because of the school closed downs. And a lot of parents and people have been affected as a result as well. So this is why I want to spend some time in Psalm 23 that deals with that nephesh. If we relate to God as our shepherd, that's what Psalm 23 verse 1 says, we can apply Psalm 23 verses 1b to 3a for renewal of our nephesh. And so I'm going to open my Bible and just read those verses because it's very, very, this is an old psalm. It's a very familiar psalm. You've probably heard it read many times at gravesides or at funerals, but it's a priceless psalm. Psalm 23 verses 1, 2, and 3. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That means I shall not be in any need. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet or still waters. He restores my nephesh. Okay, let's look at this verse, this passage. With God as our shepherd, we will not be lacking. The Hebrew word is haser. I used to think as a child when I read that, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I thought, wait a minute, I do want my shepherd. Why are they saying I don't want my shepherd? The word want is the old English word that refers to not be in any need. I shall not be in want. That renewal is described here. Specifically, God will cause us to lie down stretched out. When it says lie down, rabbah, it's a hefil causative stem. And that means God makes us lie down. He makes us rest. He's not happy with the sheep just being nervous. He wants us as sheep. And sheep are often very nervous, very afraid of anything. They're afraid of moving water, for goodness sakes. If you have a little stream that's trickling and it goes by the feet of a sheep, he won't cross it at all. He's terrified of it. He'll go around it. And it's very interesting. But God makes us. He causes us to lie down stretched out. That's what rabbah means in the hifil. in pastures or meadows, nawa, of fresh, tender spring grass, deshe. I always like the lawns in early spring that we have because the lawns look, they're so great because they're taking the nitrogen that's been left because of the snows during the winter, and they're very fresh and bright green. As the summer comes along and heat comes out, the lawns become kind of ratty, and then the different types of things grow in the midst of that. But right now they look beautiful. And that's what it's talking about, fresh, tender spring grass. That kind of grass, incidentally, is very nourishing for animals. It's very rich, and that's what God allows us to do. And it's nutritious food for grazing sheep, and God leads us to a watering place and causes us to rest there. The Hebrew word nahal in the piel intensive stem actually means to lead an animal to a watering place and cause the animal to rest there. It's a technical word for all of that. It's a unusual word. And then Psalm 23, verse 2, focuses specifically on God's nurture of the nephesh, the inner man. Shepherds tell us the sheep are so timid that they are afraid to drink from even slightly moving water. Accordingly, God leads us and causes his people completely to relax on richly grassed spring meadows, and he guides them to drink from waters that are obviously still so that they can relax and rest there. Otherwise, sheep won't drink. You get moving water, there's no way the sheep's going to go near it. Maybe a horse would, or cattle, but not sheep. So God restores, or he refreshes. The word shuv means to turn or to turn around. He restores his people's nephesh, their emotional, their mental, their spiritual, and their physical life principle. That's an amazing thing that God does. He takes care of us in ways that go beyond what we can imagine. So to handle long-term harmful deceit from his hostile foes, the psalmist called upon God to deliver him from his foes and to punish them. For restoration of the inner man's fatigue from facing harmful deceit, if we look to Scripture's God as our shepherd, he will fully renew and restore us. So the first thing we need to do, of course, is to be in right relationship with the Lord if we're going to enjoy the blessings that he has for us as his people. And that means that we need to believe in Christ as our Savior. This is why I always put number one in the application section. May we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. John 3:16, 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 11. All of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. But Christ died in our place to bear our sins in his own body on the cross. And he paid that price. He died, he was buried, he bodily rose again. If we then believe in him, God applies the atonement that Christ paid for us. And he applies it to us. And then we are forgiven. And we are born into the family of God. And then we become people of God. And we can apply the application that God has for us in his word. So number two, in facing long-term harmful deceit from hostile foes, may we call on God for his deliverance and trust him to punish them. Then to handle the wear to our inner man of facing such deceivers, may we yield to the shepherding ministry of God for complete, refreshing renewal. Now in conclusion, we want to view Scripture for insight on dealing with the issues of concern in our sermon introduction as follows. On the White House Correspondents Association president's claim that regardless of his group of journalists missing the mental decline of President Biden, that the journalists were not anybody's enemy, be it the state or the people, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12 claims that God gave us hearing ears and seeing eyes as the best empirical means of discern physical reality. Applied to the WHCA, past observations reveal that we need to use our ears and eyes with our brains to discern if the WHCA is actually rebuilding trust or if it's still biased. And then 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 22, actually to 25, applies. Just as we believers should lay hands suddenly on no man, either to ordain men to be pastors or to receive penitent backsliders into our fellowship, we need to watch to see if the media are truly repentant before we just come and trust anything that they particularly say. On the discovery that institutions of higher learning that have been student unrest against Jews or collaborating with China because of hefty donations from anti-Semitic nations or respectively China, 1 Timothy 6:10 tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. The saying, follow the money, applies here. That to understand much of what occurs in today's world, we need to research the financial greed that are behind the scenes. As believers, 2 Timothy 6:17 calls us not to be proud, nor to rely on collected wealth, for riches are uncertain, and God is the one who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Our faith needs to rest in the Lord as our real security. And then on the crisis that affects even local family relationships due to the deceived thinking in politics and the economy, we should trust in God, like Romans 13, 1-4 claims, that he sovereignly determines who comes to power. And Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 tells us to avoid greed and trust the Lord, and he'll see to it that our living needs are met. For our part, Proverbs 14, 15 in the New International Version states, the simple or the naive believe anything, but the prudent give thought to their steps. So prudent people not only carefully evaluate what others claim to be true, but applying what they need, what they judge to be true, they think about the steps they take to avoid failure. As an example, the famed investor Warren Buffett, in fact, Warren Buffett just resigned on Saturday from his Berkshire Hathaway after many years. He's in his 80s at this point. But he advises care and caution in investing. He urges us to ignore the stock market because it's manic depressive, and not to fret over the economy because nobody can predict the economy's future. Rather, we should buy stocks or stock funds of good companies that can profit regardless what will occur, that then we will eventually succeed. I bought his a book about Warren Buffett back in 1994-95. And I actually got into a mutual fund that actually uses his philosophy of investing, and it works constantly. If you buy into funds that are into good companies, eventually you're going to come out on top because good companies will weather the storms of the ups and the downs of the economy. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And may we ask God to deliver us from harmful deceit, and follow him as our shepherd for renewal. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we have the Word of God, which is the truth, and it equips us to discern the truth in an era when there is a tremendous amount of deceit and manipulation that is going on. We know that we have the Spirit of God as believers who indwells us. He's the Spirit of truth. And we have a tremendous advantage as believers there by relying on the Spirit of God, relying on the Word of God as well, that we can tell and we can discern a lot that is going on in our world around us. We ask, Father, for wisdom to follow the leading of the Lord and to live as people who are living carefully and cautiously in a world of great need, that we can avoid so many pitfalls that many people are falling into. We ask also, Father, that if there's anyone in our midst this morning who as yet needs to believe in Jesus Christ to have eternal life, that they would recognize that this world has a tendency to deceive people and present many false views of God or salvation, things that are not true, that they might believe what John 3:16 says, that they might believe what 1 Corinthians 15, 1-11 says, and therefore put their faith in Christ that they might have eternal life for sure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.